Craig had the microphone, and I could hear him talking and sneezing and laughing and brushing the whole time. So there is a button on there, and you don't have to depend on them, because sometimes they forget.
I didn't hear it. Otherwise, I would. Might have.
When you guys wear that microphone, make sure when you're not talking, go back there and make sure it's off. Amen. Good morning again. Come here, Ron. Stand right there. This is Ron's last Sunday with us till about August. He's going to be in Africa for a few months. And so how many of you have discovered what a blessing Deacon Ron is? Amen. On a personal level, I hate him because he's leaving. So just extend your hand.
You make me feel so good.
Yeah, I do. Extend your hands to him. Lord, I just thank you for Ron. Lord, I've blessed him. But just officially, we just send him out from here, God, to carry with him the Selma revival. Amen. And the Lord, the time he spends in Uganda and in Mwanza and in Mbolo, Tanzania, Lord, he's going to impart the spirit of revival, a permanent, sustainable word and movement of God everywhere he goes. May he go forth as a torchbearer, as a fire starter, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've been having sort of this continual vision for two or three weeks, off and on. The first started a while back with the whole pivoting word, but then the thing I've been sharing with you lately about quantum leaps. And what I saw, this vision today, the Lord said that you have to jump through hoops. People are going to have to jump through hoops if they're going to experience the quantum leap, skip some stages in this season. And then I saw all these people, old people, young people, doing hula hoops. And I remember when I was little, probably maybe 5 or 6 is when hula hoops were invented. And I remember how to learn to do that. Some people just were naturals from the very first time, but I was not. And then older people did it too, and it was just so fun watching them be foolish. It was so encouraging because everybody was doing that thing. And I realized, they were all different colors, and God said it was about worship. They said, people of all ages, as they begin to be willing to look foolish in worship, they're going to experience quantum leaps in their own walk. Amen? Let me just say this to you again, just to encourage you in this, is that I've grown, and I say I've learned and adjusted to like all worship, different sounds of worship. I love worship in Africa and America. I love worship that has a country tone to it. I love worship, as long as it's God, inspired by God. Because you see, what I've learned, and I hear Christians do this, I go, well, you know what, that's not my favorite sound. Well, it really doesn't matter whether it's your favorite sound. Is it God's favorite sound? It isn't a concert. So it's not like you go, well, I want to go to the concert I enjoy. It's God. It's a concert to God. So the issue is, does he like it? You with me? And if he likes it, adjust. Amen. That's really a good word for all of us. Amen. It's not a concert. It's not about whether you like it or it's your favorite sound. Is it a sound that's one of his favorites? And he has a top 40 list that's got a lot of variety to it. You know why the word 40? Because 40 is a generation. And so this is a new generation that's got a new top 40. Alrighty. Alright, Jed. You're the one who's just intending to get me in trouble. Why don't you pray for me? Then? Pray me out of trouble then, Jed.
Lord, we just thank you that we get to pull up to the table today. Please. Lord, right now, that the Holy Spirit would open our ears, our spirit to hear what you're saying. And every word that's proceeding from the mouth of God today for us, I pray that the congregation that we hear, let that word be deep in our spirit, where it will begin to take root, provisionally, in the kingdom of God. So I bless this time. I pray for an anointing. I pray for you, Bishop Jones, in Jesus' name.
We're going to pray for shortcut anointings, so that we can get to words without see what God wants to say. Let me just read to you this whole section so that we have it all in context again. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking continually of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You've heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying repeatedly, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest parts of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said also to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into the heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, and a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. That'll help us kind of understand some of the things I'm going to just pinpoint. If you want to hear more details, go back on the website, because we did this part on Wednesdays as more of a Bible study. So we're reviewing so that we're all caught up, but I want to just sort of give just points and not get all the details of information for us. First, we talked about last week, and that's this. Is we're going to keep this before us constantly, and that is that Acts, the book of Acts, is the training manual for normal Christianity in every generation. And we're looking at it as our manual, the manual God gave us. And so what the Lord's doing, he's dropped this plumb line. The Lord spoke a word to me while we were worshiping, and God says, this generation and this people, the Western people, spend so much time studying Scripture. But we're now coming to a time where Scripture is studying us and judging where we are. I don't mean the judgment of rejection, but measuring us. So like this plumb line has been dropped right in our midst. The Scripture, the book of Acts, he says, we're going to have to adjust to it. It's not just about us studying it. It's studying us and weighing where we're at and calling us to adjust to it. And so our study, we're going to preach through the book of Acts, is a biblical account of what normal Christianity is supposed to look like in every generation. And we're going to let this book study us and call us to repentance, an adjustment, so that we come in line with what God says is normal. Amen? We can't rewrite the manual. The second thing we said last week is there's a twofold heart to the book of Acts, to this manual. The first one is this, the great theme, the foundation that's going to jump off the page as we preach through this book, is that the book of Acts reveals the continuation of the life and ministry of Jesus on the earth through his church, corporately and individually. It's his story. The book of Acts is the story of a group of in Christ people through whom Christ continues to live his life and his ministry. And everything that Jesus does, whether it's extravagant sacrifice in serving or whether it's signs and wonders healing, it's all miraculous. Amen? Ephesians 1:23 says, the church is the fullness of him who fills all and is in all. And so the church, you personally and us corporately, are supposed to look like the fullness of Jesus that we see in the book of Acts lived out every day in Selma, or wherever it is that you live. The life that he lived then, live now by him in and through us. Amen? There's a place in Acts chapter 2 where he says this. If you've been around for a while, you've heard me read this before. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God. The King James Version says, approved to you by God. A man attested or approved. And this word, attested or approved, means to declare to be true or genuine. In other words, he says, this Jesus, though God, lived as man, and this man I present to you as authentic man. I present to him to you as the real deal. This is what humanity is supposed to look like. I present to you the real thing, the genuine item, the genuine article, a human approved to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. And we've said over the years, a God-approved man, the genuine article, the real deal, is not a man or a woman, boy or girl, who's trying to perform for God, but a man or a woman through whom God performs and lives a life of signs and wonders, a miraculous lifestyle. That's the real deal. And so he's saying that Christ himself, as he continues to do and teach what he does in the present age through you and me, it's the life of Christ that's our model. That's normal Christianity. That's normal humanity. The life that Jesus lived as the Son of Man in utter dependence on the Holy Spirit who released through him the life of the Father. That's normal humanity. And we see it modeled and continued by the believers who are just like us, have the same kind of sinful record that we do. We see it continue in the book of Acts. That's what we adjust to. That's what we're going after. That's life, and life more abundant. The life that Jesus lives is the abundant life that we're all reaching for. Amen? The second part of the twofold heart of this book is the first being the continuation of the life, message, and ministry of Jesus through you and me on the earth. The second thing is the message of the kingdom. In chapter 1 of Acts, it says, I read this to you just a minute ago, in verse 3, to these, his disciples, his apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom. And the language there, speaking continually of the things concerning the kingdom. Now, Jesus had spent 3.5 years talking to them about the kingdom and modeling kingdom life and modeling the kingdom ministry, enforcing the kingdom of God where the kingdom of darkness was, and establishing the rule and reign of God. But even after 3.5 years, there's a 40-day seminar where the risen Christ is just pouring into them like a fire hydrant the word about the kingdom. In Acts chapter 28, you see this. Because Acts starts with the message of the kingdom, Acts ends with the message of the kingdom. Paul under house arrest in Rome. It says in verse 30, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters. Now he was under arrest there and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. Paul ended his life in the book of Acts purposely. The Holy Spirit purposely bookends in the book of Acts. It starts with the message of the kingdom. It ends with the message of the kingdom. When he says in verse 2, until the day when he was taken up after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles. Let me just read a few scriptures to you. Not going to read them all that I have because it'll take too long. Verse 15 of Mark 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And we know in other places in the Gospels, it's referred to as the gospel of the kingdom. That was the orders he gave them before he ascended. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. Proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Declare the gospel of the kingdom. That was their mandate. That was the ministry. That was the message. All righty? Let me read you a few things. These are not unfamiliar, but just reinforce to you some of the things that Scripture says about the kingdom and this battle that we're in. This is in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus is being tempted. And one of the things the devil said to him gives us insight into reality. The devil said to him in verse 6 of Luke 4, I will give you all this domain, this kingdom, and its glory. Talking about looking at the earth. He says in verse 5, he led him up to this place of heights, and he said to him, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whoever I wish. Now, there's a really great book by Bill Johnson, I think it's Heaven Invades Earth or something like that. Mark referenced some of it, and he probably explains it better than anybody I know of recently. But when you go back in Genesis, and Genesis is the calling of mankind to take dominion and to subdue the earth. Because even though before man was created, there was light and there was earth and there was water and there was air and there were animals and birds, no kind of thing, there was still a realm of chaos. There was still some contention for the earth because the devil had also been cast out. He was on the earth. And Bill Johnson's contention is that the Garden of Eden was a manifestation of the kingdom of God, where Adam and Eve had relationship with God. And part of their mandate was not just to know Him there, but was to take that Garden of Eden and extend it. Because everything wasn't perfect, or God wouldn't have told them to have dominion and to subdue. There was something yet to subdue. And so they were called to take the garden and to subdue the whole earth. And they were given authority to do that. They carried God's image. They were called to reveal His likeness. And their mandate was to then subdue the earth. But, of course, they fell. And in falling, they handed over the keys of authority to the enemy. And so, the whole earth, it says in 1 John 5:19, that the whole world lies under the authority, the domination of the evil one. There's a couple of verses, I think, that are interesting that I'll bother to read to you. This is John chapter 12, verse 31. Just hear the language. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. But he hadn't been yet. And he was the ruler of this world. Because in their sin, their act of independence. See, the greatest thing the enemy fears is a people who's utterly dependent on God. That's why he doesn't want believers to come in to enter into the reality of who they are in Christ and begin to rest in Him, rest in Him, rest in Him, walk by faith, allowing Him to live His life through them, because then he knows he's sunk. Because it's only from that place. Let me just read this to you. And the Lord just showed me this, reminded me of this. As we talk about doing this battle, this is from Psalm 110, a messianic psalm. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Now he told Jesus to sit at his right hand, and from that place, stretch out the scepter and rule the enemies. Sit at my right hand, then stretch out the scepter. The temptation was, what was the temptation? God says, the devil was saying to Adam, you don't need God to be like God. He said to him, if you'll just eat of this tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, and God had told them, you can eat of all the trees of the garden. You can enjoy life. And the tree in the center, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's the tree of life, he said, you can feed from the tree of life. That represents living a life of utter and absolute dependence on Him. I carry His image, I love Him, and I'm utterly dependent on Him, trusting in Him, living by faith, to reveal His likeness. But the devil said to them, God knows that all, if you just had the knowledge of what was right and what was wrong, you could do what's right and avoid what's wrong, the knowledge of good and evil, without being dependent on God. As a matter of fact, what does it say in Genesis 3? If you'll just eat of this fruit, you'll be like God without God. That's original sin. Y'all trust me with that one? Have you read that before? I don't need to go back and read that, right? He said, if you'll just do this, you'll have knowledge of good and evil, and God knows you'll be like Him without Him. And they bought into the lie that humanity can live apart from being utterly dependent on God. See, the just live by faith. And the enemy convinced them, you don't have to live by faith. You can do it yourself with sincerity, intelligence, and willpower and personality. That's the flesh. The flesh trying to be God, being the Lord of the Rings without God. And as a result of that, man did not die physically. But the Lord warned them, if you eat of the tree of knowledge and you decide the mad experiment that you can live life and fulfill your destiny without me, you will surely on that day die. Not physically, but they died spiritually because the very life of God, the image, was withdrawn. And they no longer had the ability to fulfill their destiny, which is that a love-faith relationship reveal His likeness. You with me? That's why the enemy hates, fears the thought of an in Christ people who once again position themselves to live as man was created to live in utter, restful dependence on God. And that's why it says in Psalm 110 that he first had to rest and then he could rule. And you and I in Christ have been seated in the heavenly places with Him, and we rule from a resting position. Not from a striving position, not from a pleading position, not from a begging position, but from a resting position. A place of absolute, utter dependence and total restful confidence. It's there that we begin to take back the territory. That's a real important word for you to hear. Colossians chapter 1. We're not going to get as far as I hoped to get, but we're going to get as far as we're supposed to get. I believe that. Colossians chapter 1 says, for He, verse 13, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. There is a domain of darkness. If I can find what I'm looking for. Help me, Lord. That's a prayer you can pray. Help him, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Where is it about Jesus binding the strong man? Is it Matthew 12? I think so. There we go. Thank you, Lord. Verse 28 of Matthew 12. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man and then plunders his house? And the plunder in the devil's house, the strong man's house, is broken and fallen humanity. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, was anointed by the Holy Spirit, went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, plundering the enemy's camp. There's a place in Luke chapter, let me read this. Women can just give you these verses, you look them up yourself, okay? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John's ministry was what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus' ministry, Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, was, hear the good news and believe it. The kingdom of heaven is here. Repent and believe the good news. The ministry of Jesus, this part I'll read to you. Luke chapter 4. This is a great scripture. I'll start with Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. So you can kind of see again, not just the message, but the manifestation of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And news about him went into all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, taking with various diseases and pains and demoniacs and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them all. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Verse 42, and when day had come, he departed, went to a lonely place, and the multitudes were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. And he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. And again in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, he sends the 12 out to preach the gospel of the kingdom and destroy the works of the devil. Jesus said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, I came to destroy the works of the devil. He said, well, I thought he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He did. But what he's called us to do is plunder the enemy's camp, destroy the works of the devil, so that he can establish life and life more abundant in them. And then in Luke chapter 10, he sends out the 70, again, to preach the gospel. Now here's the thing I want you to hear. The gospel, the good news, the gospel is good news to man, but a declaration of war to the devil. Because the good news isn't that you're going to be forgiven and go to heaven, is that the Lord wants to destroy and undo all the oppression of the enemy in your life so that you can have life and have it more abundantly. Him filling you with His life. You see, Lazarus had life. When we become Christians, the life of Jesus is inside of us. Lazarus had lost his life, and the life that he had lost was restored to him. When a person's born again, the life that Adam once had, now as sons and daughters of Adam, is restored to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. But Lazarus wasn't free to live the life that he received until he was set free from the oppression of the enemy. He had to lose the grave clothes of the fall. That's our calling. Once you've led a person to Christ, your ministry to them, the gospel's just begun. There's more to it than just being forgiven. Therefore, the book of Acts is not just a manual, God's manual, God's training manual for normal Christianity in every generation. It is also God's manual on how to extend the kingdom and win the world. Now hear me again. It is God's training manual for normal Christianity in every generation. But the book of Acts is God's manual on how to extend the kingdom and win the world. I thank God for things like Evangelism Explosion, 4 Spiritual Law Booklets, How to Lead a Person to Christ. I've carried 4 Spiritual Law Booklets around me forever, still do. I've led many, many people to Christ, but that's just the beginning of the gospel. Them being set free from depression and sicknesses and disease, all the works of the enemy, plundering the enemy's camp. That's the gospel also. Being filled with the Holy Spirit so that they can live life and life more abundantly. So they can continue now. We've won one more. We've added one more to the army. You see? We'll see this more next week, but you see, they got the message. They understood the mission. He gave them orders. He talked about the kingdom. They understood the mission, but they needed to be equipped. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings the indwelling presence and power of Jesus to us. So when we pray for somebody to be saved, we want to make sure they get the whole deal, the whole package. They get the invasion of the Holy Spirit so that the indwelling life of Christ and His power is released in them. Not just sitting in the closet, but released in them. So that once again, we've mobilized another person and equipped them to be a part of the army to go and plunder the devil's camp. And I thank God for all church growth seminars and places you can go and get all these kind of things about how to grow the church. And I made a mistake last week. I talked about church growth seminar. And unless you're using the word big C, I'm not interested in it. I'm not going to go to a seminar on how to grow this church. I do want to grow the church. I want the kingdom of God to grow. I want the kingdom of the enemy to shrink rapidly. And what I just figure is my little part God will take care of, right? There'll be plenty to go around to everybody. We're going to all be sharing, cross-pollinating anyway, right? Oh, they're doing this over there. Let's go do that. Let's help them. Let's be a part of that. Oh, we'll come over here. We'll do this. We'll go that. We'll get communion here. We'll go do this. And it's all part of the deal. We're seeing it emerging in front of us. So Big C Church Growth Seminar is the book of Acts. It's the manual. The difficult part of it is you can't memorize it. It doesn't work by memorizing principles. It works by encountering presence and coming in contact with power. And a people learning how to rest in their authority and rule from that position. And here's the good news. We cheat. We cheat. He leveled the playing field and actually tilted it way in our direction because He came in on the in cross in His death and burial and resurrection. He bound up the strong man and said, now, go to war. I mean, He contacted the enemy straight up and defeated him again and again and again. He said, I tell you what. I'll tie him up, put him in a closet, and make it easy for you. Now you go do it. Just go take. Oh, but we're so scared of the devil. Oh, we're so devil parked. Well, the devil's doing this, the devil's doing that. The devil's not doing anything unless you come to agreement with him. The only way the devil can do anything is you go in there. His hands are not very mobile. Just go in the closet, lay real close to him so he can do stuff to you. Go, oh, devil. It's really the truth. We cheat. Did you ever see the movie Gladiator? Remember the end of the movie? Oh, it frustrates me because the guy cheated. That emperor like stabs him here and then says, okay, now let's fight. That ain't right. Then I realized this is exactly what Jesus did. So it was even worse than that. It says in Colossians 2, he totally triumphed over him. And it says, now, go fight him. Now that I've tied both hands behind his back, put him in a closet, go fight him. And take his plunder. Plunder everything that's in his house. Every human being. That's Acts. And Acts tells us how to do it. That's why we want to learn what Acts says. It's going to study us. Are you doing it this way, Chuck? Are you doing it this way, Christ the King? No, we were trying this way and we were a little effective. Oh, now you know why you were just a little effective. It's a manual full of magic. Because it's going to take holy magic to get it done. Now, nobody come rebuke me. No charismatic come up and rebuke me because I use the word magic. You know what I mean. It's a wonder book. Amen? Okay. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.